Welcome to Keeping It Real's podcast, where we believe in real hope, real love, and a real God. We pray that this message encourages you and builds your faith. Now here's Senior Pastor Reggie Green.
We have something special that's popping up, and Stephanie is going to, put your hand up, Stephanie, right there, glory to God, and her two daughters beside her. She's taken over the children's ministry, and she's going to give her a big hand. Okay. And she got a lot of gifts. She got a lot of abilities and a lot of skills. And I got the brakes on her, man. I want to come right on here, you know, just. But she, I'm telling you, as soon as the leash is off, no telling what's going to happen. But she's working there, and she had, that means to me the most. I can't say the most important. One of the most important things to me in our church. In fact, it is the most important. Is the next generation of believers, and that's our kids. And so we put a huge emphasis on KIR kids. And it means something. And for Cindy to, what Cindy did, Cindy took her hand off of it so that she can focus on the She Conquers ministry. And so that's really good. But something else that Stephanie is starting, she's got, in fact, it's going to be a choir. She's getting ready to start. So, Stephanie, come on up real quick. Come on. Yeah, I know you, put you on the spot. Because it's better if you explain it. You explain it rather than me. Okay?
Hi. He did not tell me I was doing that. So what we're starting, it was actually, it's a long story. I'm going to tell you the short version. It was just in Pastor Viola's heart. We were just talking randomly, and she made this comment about choirs. And I was like, oh, I've been directing choirs since I was blah, blah, blah. I do it at my school. And she's like, what? Oh, my God. So it was just in my heart to do something. Thank you. My children have said, put the mic up. It was in my heart to do away. Oh, I'm talking too loud. Thank you. So it was on my heart to do something with the teens. I've talked to a few of the teenagers already just to say I really want the teens to be a part of the life of KIR and not just coming with their parents, but actually to be a part of just the life of the church, and that it doesn't end when they finish KIR Kids, but that they are important, they're valuable, they have gifts, they have talents. So I've talked to the teens. We're going to start to meet after church a couple Sundays. We'll let you guys know when, but just to talk to them about what do they want to do at church? Well, how do they want to be involved? And of course, I would love to have it for it to be a choir. We have three people who've committed to sing. With all I need is three. With three, we can actually sing. But it's not just music. It really is what do the teens want to do? What kind of a spiritual life do they want to have before God? And how can they represent the kingdom, but also KIR out in the world? So that's the vision that I have for the teens at Keeping It Real. So keep the teens in prayer, and praying for them to just be set on fire, that they find their purpose as teenagers, not just at church, but at their schools, in the world, that they have purpose and that they have intention. And I want them to know that without a doubt, and that serving at your church is just important. And I want them to feel like they're a part of the life. They're not just visiting. They are actually a part of the life of KIR. So that's what's coming. So keep it praying. The choir. The name of the choir, Pastor named it already. It's going to be called the Fire Choir because they're going to be on fire.
Yeah, that name has to do with when she asked me, she said, you know, trying to, Pastor, is this good? Could we do that? And I said, about starting a teen choir, and I said, there's only one condition, you know, actually two. I said, I want it to be real, not religious. I want it to be alive. And the second thing was that it would be called the Fire Choir. Now, why the Fire Choir, my little dream, that's 100 years old, man. I mean, they are, in fact, Viola and say, oh, that's kind of dated, ain't it? But you know what? I had this idea. I always wanted this fired up choir of teenagers, you know, just singing, rapping, doing their thing. I mean, this is a long time ago. And so when she asked me, to me, it's like a fulfilling of a dream, you know, because now, you know, somebody wants to do it and has the ability to make it happen. And, hey, let's do this thing. So I'm excited about it. So that's where the name Fire Choir came from. And I said, look, if you want to change it, go ahead. You know, I don't care. But she's going to stick with it. So, amen. I believe the fire of God is important. Can you say amen? 1 Samuel chapter 14, we're going to read. And so I want to preach tonight. I got a video I want to show Jose over. He got it. He's going to show this. And because, you know, I was, these last couple of the last 3 months, you know, except I've been, especially the last month, trying to, it's important to me that the congregation, I'm talking about you guys sitting here, understand where I'm coming from. Sometimes there's probably a big gap, a huge gap between what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, maybe what you're used to, and the way you look at church and the way you look at Christianity, you know. And I have to say that I am a, when it comes to spiritual things, a man of war. You know what I mean? I'm old school. I know I've been saved like June 27, 1981, when I gave my life to Christ. That's a different time, different era. But one thing, I was in the Marine Corps, and like I said, I was a Marine out of military mindset. I've always been this way. It's just the way I function. And when it came to spiritual things, it fit good to me, man. It's like a real enemy, the devil, sin, the world, you know what I mean? The power of God anointing us and enable us, weapons of warfare, you know, the sword, the helmet, the shield of faith, man, and the breastplate of righteousness and all that kind of stuff. And when I read the Old Testament, I can see, you know, where God is a fighter. He's a warrior, you know what I mean? Especially when it comes to for his people, you know, and his whole posture and mindset, you know, you just can't get away from that. And so my own personal way of looking at church and the things of God, it's a military type of posture, you know, because I know there's a, when me as a pastor and I see people and see their lives and how messed up people can be and what they've gone through. And a lot of times it's because of what the sin that they got caught up in, we got caught up in, or the way they were treated or raised or taken advantage of or abused or neglected. You know what I mean? I said, that's the work of the devil. It's the work of evil people. It's the work of ignorant people. It's the, just the way life is. It's a rough thing that we're, that we live this life for all of us in different ways and aspects. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He come to redeem us, to set us free from sin. And Jesus himself is a fighter. It wasn't like this lightweight, sissy type thing he did, stepping out of heaven, walking amongst his created beings, you know what I mean? And being rejected and people, you know, like I said, and actually going to the cross because he's turned in, he's rejected. And no one, you know, like I said, the people didn't recognize who he was. And he goes to the cross, he sheds his blood. It's a crucifixion's a violent thing. And after 3 days of being dead, the Bible says that by his own power, he rose from the dead. You know what I mean? And it's like, yeah, you know what I mean? It's on. And the Bible tells us that Jesus took the keys to death, hell, in the grave. And he put the devil under his feet, our feet. And there's authority and dominion that we have. And it's a, you know, the Christian life is an awesome life, but it's a life that we fight. It's not this, you know, this, you know, you see Christians on TV or you know, religious leaders, and you know what I mean, you see them in movies, they're always weak and they're always weird, and the devil's always beating them up, and they're cowering down, and you know what I mean, the Antichrist beats them up and all that kind of stuff. No, that's not the Christianity that I know. That's not the God that we serve. We're not weak. You know, we talk about the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God. That is so that we will, as people, will rise up and have some faith and hope and believe that things can be different and that things will change. You know what I mean? We're stirred to pray. We're stirred to worship. We're stirred to give, to live, to love, to get out of the boat, walk on the water. That is the Christian life that I know about. It is a beautiful life that God wants people to have. It's not one of depression and oppression. It's not one of manipulation and domination and intimidation and just weird stuff. No, living for Jesus is a beautiful thing, a powerful thing, an awesome thing, and it's a fighting thing. And we fight without, can I tell you this, without a militant mindset, it will be hard for you to enter into what God has for your life. Unless you have a posture, an attitude that you're willing to fight for what God is giving you, what God has promised you, unless you're willing to fight for what you have and how far you come, you won't hold on to it. You won't succeed. It's just something about a fighting attitude. The best offense, the best defense is offense. And when it comes to living life, we need to be on the offense. Are you with me? We're talking about building a church. I love the position that we're in too, man. It's like, I like the the new weight on the bars. I like the new struggles. I like the new mountains that we have to climb. It's a beautiful thing, and we will get the victory, and God will move for us. There's no doubt about that. And I like talking about, I want to look at fighting for souls, fighting for what's ours. And I got this video, maybe you've seen it. I was there again when this thing first happened. I watched it on the news, and here's a video clip of it. And so just look at it. We're going to look at it twice, maybe. Once for sure, and then we're going to go back again, and I want to point some things out. But go ahead, bro. Okay, right there. Everybody seen this before? Can you see it? Okay. A car is flipped over. It's a flood. The water's rushing fast. In this car is two little babies in the back. The car is flipped upside down. The people are in there. They're going to drown, and the parents are in the front. Okay, these guys are standing around, and they went to work to get this out. Go ahead. We're going to work on the volume. But the reason I want to point it out is here. They said, I missed the part of the tornado on the way. I mean, that sets up the drama, seriously. But the car is flipped over. People are inside. Babies in the back. And people went to work. When they saw this crisis, man, they got right in there and began to do what they had to do to get these people out, you know? And it just blows me away. Now, when I'm looking at this, like, I can't help but think, you know, the overturned car, that's your life, our lives, before we gave our life to Jesus Christ, you know? This overturned car, in the back, is there's our family, there's us, there's souls. The waters, the flooding waters, that's sin. That's the world. That's just the flood of life and stuff happening and stuff going on. And the people that are getting in on the rescue, well, that to me is the Christians. In fact, one of them was a Christian. You can hear in the name of Jesus, give that baby breath. Did you catch that? And the baby got its breath, you know, which is beautiful. But both of those kids that were in the back, everybody, no life was lost. All of them were saved, you know. I want to ask you something. Just roll with me that in this little video clip, there's two groups of people, and I just think about it, say, when it comes to church, when it comes to the things of God, you're either one of the two groups of people. You're either in the flipped up car, and you're the ones that are in there, and you're struggling for life, and you need some help. You need somebody to rescue you. Either that's you, or you're the people rescuing those that are in this overturned car flooded by the water. Are you with me? We're either one of the two groups, man, and we were definitely the group that flipped over in the beginning. But I like to think of that as I'm looking at this. I said, this is exactly what the church does. This is exactly what God's people do. You know what I mean? And there's a fight to it. There's an attitude towards it. We know that people are lost. We know that people don't know Jesus. We know that people are desperate. You and I, as born-again believers, we have the responsibility of telling people about Christ. We have the responsibility of reaching them with the gospel, man, and doing everything that we can to see that these people have an opportunity to live. Are you with me? That's what the church is all about. This is what, you ask me, this is what Christianity is all about. Maybe you're not used to this type of living for God, but if you read the word, you can see it very clear. The world is on fire, and God has called his people to rescue others out of this fire. Are you with me? This is what we do. This is the direction that we're going, and I want to look at the word of God, and I want to believe God to stir you to rise up and begin to use your life for something powerful, something awesome, even in your own neighborhood, on your job, with your family, at the high schools, in the college campuses, everywhere you go, that you would allow God to use your life for the preaching of the gospel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and I'm reading out of the Message Bible, and I want to talk about fighting tonight. It says, later that day, and I was, this is about Jonathan. If you weren't here Sunday, I was talking about David and how Jonathan loved David because David killed Goliath and chopped off his head, man. And there's something about greatness. Greatness recognizes and appreciate greatness. But way before David ever did what he did to Goliath, Jonathan was doing this. It says, later that day, Jonathan, Saul's son, said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison patrol on the other side of the pass. But he didn't tell his father. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now, let us go across to these uncircumcised pagans. Maybe God will work for us. Man, you ever pray and you need a sign, you know, before you do something? You want God to speak to you. You want to, you know, you need stars from heaven to come down to let you know that this is what God wants you to do. Jonathan says this. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on now, let us go across to these uncircumcised pagan. Maybe God will work for us." There's no rule that says God can only deliver by using a big army. No one can stop God from saving when he sets his mind to it. His armor bearer said, "Go ahead, do what you think is best. I'm with you all the way, Jonathan. I'm with you all the way." Jonathan said, "Here's what we'll do. We'll cross over the pass and let the men see that we're there. If they say, 'Halt, don't move until we check you out,' we'll stay put and not go up. But if they say, 'Come on up,' we'll go right up and we'll know that God has given them to us. That will be our sign." So they did it, the two of them. They stepped into the open where they could be seen by the Philistine garrison. The Philistines shouted, "Look at that. The Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then they yelled down to Jonathan, his armor bearer, "Come up. We've got a thing or two to show you." Jonathan shouted to his armor bearer, "Up, follow me. God has turned them over to Israel." Jonathan scrambled up on all fours, his armor bearer right on his heels. When the Philistines came running up to them, he knocked them flat, his armor bearer right behind, finishing them off, bashing their heads in with stones. In this first bloody encounter, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed about 20 men. That set off a terrific upheaval in both camp and field. The soldiers in the garrison and the raiding squad badly shaken up, the ground itself shuddering, panic like you've never saw before. I like this story because it's just two men who decided they were tired of sitting around and doing nothing, and that life was getting boring, and that living for God wasn't supposed to be like this, and they're willing to roll the dice, take a chance, and do something for God. Can I say something to each and every one of us here? I say this with all my heart, that we have a glorious destiny. We got an inheritance. There's a powerful thing that God is doing in you and I. We have one of the greatest opportunities ever faced by Christians in this area, especially when it comes to evangelism. People are desperate. People are lost. People are searching and looking and hungry. They're trying things, anything that would make them happy. They're going for it, man. And the world has nothing to offer. The world is not satisfying. And so the message that we have, I like to tell people this: old school is now the new school. Old school is now, it's the new school. What people thought was old and dry when it came to living for God is a thing. To me, it's like it's new again. Talking about telling people about Jesus, talking about winning souls and bringing people to church. What a powerful and awesome thing that we have. People are sick and tired of the same old, same old. You know, you can only, sin gets old. Sin really does get old. The same old party. You know, if you're 40 years old and you're hanging out at a club, dude, man, like I said, and if somebody will admit it, if somebody will just say it, if someone will just push that button, people will be honest about their condition. You know, so, but there they are, 40 years old, 45 years old, matter of fact, 30 years old. You know, you get about 30, you know what I mean? You've done it. And it's the same old thing for sure by now. But the gospel is real. What Jesus does in a person's life is so satisfying. The forgiveness of sin, man. The reality of God in someone's heart and mind. People receiving hope and faith and confidence in life. They're not worried about what Trump is doing. They're not worried about what Russia is doing. They're not so worried about what's going down in China. They're not so worried about races and all this kind of stuff, man. That people got something real that they can sink their teeth into. Something that would really satisfy their soul. This is what Jesus does in people's lives. You read in John chapter 1, it says that he was the light, and the light was the life of men. That's what it says about Jesus. He is the light, and the light is the life of men. In other words, if you don't have him, you don't have life. It says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But though everyone who received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. What awesome promises that you and I have in his word. Jesus said this is the way it would be. And you and I have a responsibility to experience it ourselves, but also get this message to others that they too can experience what God is all about. Not every Christian enters in what God has for them, and not every church enters into what God has set aside for them. We can miss it. How many believe, I got a purpose for living. You know what I mean? You know you were created for a reason. You have a destiny. You may not know what it is, and you know it may not be clear to you, but all of us, man, we can sense that there's something about us, something inside, and we look for that, we search for that. But I want to tell you tonight, guess what? You can totally miss it. You can miss the purpose for what you were born for. And the reason that this happens, you know, and I think more than anything else, the reason that it happens is when people are not seeing things right, the way God would see things, and they miss it because they're not willing to fight. We think because we have a destiny, we think because God wants to, you know, like I said, we know about the promises of God. We know that we were born for a reason. We know that God uses people and works in their life. But the part that a lot of times people fail to see is the fact that what we're supposed to be and what God has for us has to be fought for. It has to be fought for. There's, you know, like I said, I remember when my son was praying. You'd be surprised. I'm surprised he knew some of the stuff about me and as far as Africa or countries or, you know, I mean, it's beautiful when you have a dream. I was raised up in a fellowship or a church where if you was a missionary, man, that was like the pinnacle, you know, of living. You know, you could lay down your life, go to another country, do something for God, you know, and I all my life, this is all that I've ever wanted to do was preach and minister and go. This is what drove me and my wife all these years, you know, from New York to Modesto to downtown LA, and over and over again we've done things and tried things, you know, so that people would hear the gospel, you know. And what drove me to do this, man, was simply that I thought people needed to hear about Jesus. But I knew that, you know, like I said, I wanted to preach around the world. I wanted to not just for glory, but that people would know about Jesus, that they would be forgiven, they could be saved. And years have passed, but the dream is not dead. I'm glad I got an opportunity to go to another country. It's not so much Kenya, but Nepal is the thing that I'm really, you know, and how that happened just tripping me out. But imagine we, keeping it real as a church, we have an opportunity to reach a group of people that we don't know, you know, on the other side of the planet. People who could hear about Jesus, man, and really I'm talking about having a powerful revival there, man. People are responding to the gospel like never before. And I said to the point where they even put it in the Constitution, they don't want Christians converting Hindus. I mean, when they put it in the Constitution, that means something. It's illegal, you know? And they wouldn't put it in there if people were not responding in such numbers. And so what's needed is laborers and workers, and people are crying out for help, and they look to the United States, they look to America for help. And you know, what sickens me is a lot of times American Christians are so caught up in all their games and just... It's not even what I call Christianity. No one can hear the call. No one is responding to the help, you know, sending help. Like I said, they hear it and they don't hear it. They talk about it and oh yeah, God bless you. We're praying for you, but never ever going, never ever supporting it financially. Because they're so caught up in, you know, I was thinking about this. Do you know when I don't know about on Sundays. You like to eat on Sundays? Sunday after church, man. Sunday after church, this is a problem my wife and I, and I'm just being real, between me and Viola, we always have a problem. And our problem is, where are we going to go eat? She got her thing, I got my thing, and after a while we're sick and tired of restaurants, and we go back and forth and try to narrow it down. Sometimes we just go home hungry because we don't even want to go through it. Most of the world, most of the world, their problem isn't figuring out where they're going to eat. Their issue is, are we going to eat today? Are we going to eat? That's the challenge. That's our challenge. That's the challenge, man. Here, America's crazy, man. We this is not, I don't know if it's not real. A lot of stuff, man, that we experience is so plastic and so fake, and the things that we pursue and we chase and things that's important. And I'm talking about American Christians. You know what we call a trial, a flat tire is a trial. A flat tire is a trial? But another, like I said, it's you know, one of my cars broke down. The first time I preached in Africa, there was 1,000 people in the church, and there was 3 cars parked outside the church. And one of them was the pastor's. Because that, you know, like I said, we got so much going on for us. There's no one here starving, there's no one here hungry. We have to be careful. And I always thought, I said, one of the biggest things that we could ever do is to begin to get our eyes on other people, get our eyes off ourselves. We actually have to fight to make ourselves do this and try to rise up. I was so glad to have an opportunity to be able to go again. I said, man, I want to live. I'm telling some friends, I said, if I die, well, man, you know, because, you know, you ever think that I could go over there and die? You know, that actually, you know, they burn in churches and they're doing some other things. I don't want to get in. I don't want you feeling sorry for me that way. But the possibility, you know, I tell my friends, I said, I'd rather go that way than to go out on the couch. I'd rather die like that than to die on the couch. If Jesus comes back, I'd rather him come back and find me in the fields doing something for him and trying to reach some souls than to come back and find me watching, I don't know, Breaking Bad. Can I ask you something? What are you doing for God? Man, Christianity is boring. Man, it's just something about living for, you know, it's just, isn't it boring? You know when it's boring? When you're not doing anything. It's boring when you're not pushing the, like I said, Jonathan and his armor bearer said, you know what? We're sick and tired of sitting around here doing nothing. Playing church, playing games, practicing. No, let's go do something for God. Come on, church. You talking about something that will satisfy you? You talking about something that will make you come alive? You talking about something that will give you new energy and make God more real to you than ever before? I tell you real quick, right now, after church, everybody here who's struggling, man, I'm getting old and stale and things seem to be, you know, I'm not getting fed here. You know, the pastor ain't saying nothing new and the worship team is just the same. I tell you what, you want to come alive? Do you? Go right up here to the shopping center and catch the first person coming out of the store, stop them and tell them that Jesus loves them and can change their life. That's all you got to do. And you know what you're going to feel immediately after you get over the fear? Is the Holy Ghost fall. And you'll feel God like you never felt him before. Like I said, it'd just be fresh all of a sudden, man. And you start telling, then next thing you know, don't let that person pray with you. You know what I mean? On the street corner. Pastor, you mean people can give their life to Jesus on the street corner? Yes, they can. If you're willing to do it. You want to come alive? You want to be fresh in the things of God? Like I said, if you're blaming the church, blaming somebody else, blaming God for the way you feel, I got a cure tonight. It's very simple. All you have to do is tell someone about Jesus. When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you prayed with someone? When's the last time you laid hands on a sick person and prayed in faith, believed God to heal them? When's the last time you told someone that Jesus Christ loves them and can change them? When's the last time you shared your testimony when Jesus changed your life and how God met you and changed you and made you to what you are? When's the last time you told someone about that? The Bible tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Come on now. We have a glorious destiny inheritance, but if we're going to get it, we're going to have to fight. There's an old thing I used to say, and I still believe it today, and that is that God moves when we move. You want to see miracles, you want to see God work, you want to see God do something fresh in your life, you want to see God do something in the church, God will move when you move. You were waiting for God to do something. God said, I'm waiting for you to do something. Well, Lord, we're waiting, we're praying. And we're asking, God says, I need you to put the prayers, put some legs on the prayers. What are you praying about? What are you believing me for? I need you to set the things in motion, set it in action. I need something to anoint. Fire still comes down from heaven if he has something to burn. And so God will move when we begin to move. Just a perfect example is here you go. I call Arjun is a guy's name in Nepal. I just want to stop and see him because he needs money. And he's driving me nuts, not by asking me, but by his need. I can read it. I can see it. I look at him. I can tell he goes into these mountains and all these places and he's preaching the gospel. He's just crazy about telling his people about Jesus. But I can't send him money. The reason I can't send him money because there's so many scammers out there. I can't do it. I helped him one time. I just can't do this all the time because I don't know if the guy's driving big old Rolls Royce and living in a mansion and he just got this slick scheme going on for American Christians and we keep sending him money. I couldn't do it. But since I was on that side of the planet there in Kenya, I want to see him. Why? So that I can help. So we could help. So I call him and I just said, I said, look, I'm going to be there. All I want to do is meet you. Next thing you know, he's got a schedule, itinerary for me. I want to meet him, but he wants me to go to all these churches. He says, look, he says, how about this? We're going to get these pastors together on Sunday. And he says, it'd probably be about 50 of them. It's going to be about 50 pastors. And that's when I first talked to him. And then after that, now today, talking to him right now, right there at that spot. And he says, now it's going to be 100 pastors. And so all it started was me wanting to meet him. God moves when we move. He moves when we move. When you begin to, you want God to give you a better job. You got to apply for a better job. God, give me more money. God says, well, look, give me something to work with. God, I want a wife. I want a husband. Well, you're going to have to ask somebody out. Come on now. You're going to have to. And so there's things that we have to do. We have to put in motion. God says, I'll move with you. I got you. I'll anoint you. I'll bless you. I'll fight for you. But I need you to fight. Our problem sometimes is we believe in superheroes. Superheroes too much. The Marvel universe. Is that what it's called? I mean, I like them crazy movies, man. Infinity, man. I like that stuff. But you know what? Guess what? When that creeps into the church, you're waiting for the superheroes of Christianity to step up and do something. There ain't no superheroes. Just plain, simple, ordinary people anointed by God and love God. That's it. That's who works. That's who sings. That's who plays. That's who preaches. This is who does the labor in the church, does the marriage classes. Does she conquers, runs the nursery. Okay, we're talking about plain, simple people who love God. And so God says, you're working for me. I'm going to enable you to do the work even better. There's no superheroes, super cops, people with extraordinary powers and skills. There's no super pastors, no super musicians, no super churches. Just us. So what's your excuse? Why do we not do things for God? And we can find all kind of reasons and all kind of excuses, and the devil will help us with that too. He can give you a list of all the reasons why you can't do something for him. You can't start a ministry. You can't serve. You can't give. You can't do this. You can't do that. Or are you waiting on somebody else to do it? God says, I'd do a whole lot more if I had some people to work through. What, a whole lot of people? No, just anybody who's willing to step up to the plate and be used by God. Are you with me? The people who save the day, you know what I mean? We're always waiting for somebody to come from another planet and do something, you know? And God says, that's not going to happen. I need you. I need you. So what's important, I really believe is important, is having a militant mindset. I mean, people who are willing to fight. The kingdom of God needs people with a taste for war. Now, your generation, you 30 years old and below, 30-something, where you at, bro? 34 years old. You know, I got it. You know, like I said, and war is such an ugly thing. We don't want to talk about it. It's just, I mean, it's the atrocities and all that. And so the word war, it just don't fit. When it comes to Christianity, it doesn't resonate, man. It's not good. Doesn't matter. Still a real devil. And war is something that we're in. We're fighting for survival. If you live in Los Angeles, are you not trying to survive and pay bills and live and stay above and push on and get in and get down? Yeah, there's a fight there. And if not, you'll be downtown LA with a shopping cart, you know? We fight for our families. Our families are under pressure, under the gun. There's struggles. There's things going on there. We fight for our marriages. There's always stuff bombarding us, trying to divide a marriage and a good relationship. There's plenty of stuff. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. A militant mindset is an attitude that God wants you to have, because fulfilling your God-given person, your God-given destiny, is going to involve conflict. How many of you like conflict? You ever see people in mixed martial arts? Anybody like mixed martial arts? The guys who fight, and I say, they're I'm trying to, the best way I can describe these guys in my term, my language. Don't be offended by my language. That's stupid. Because they like getting hit. I ain't never seen nothing. People who are good at mixed martial arts, they have no problem with pain. They get turned on by having pain, getting punched, tasting blood. It's in them, every one of them. I don't care what their weight class is, whether it's heavyweight, lightweight, flyweight. There's something about them. Like I said, the ones that are really the best ones, they have a taste for conflict and war. Problem with a lot of Christians, we don't want no problems. We don't want to fight. We're Christians. We want to hug. We want to love. What would Jesus do? Anything that's, you know, and I'm talking spiritually, folks. Come on now. I ain't talking about going out and smacking somebody, but we don't want conflict. And the devil wants us in that position, but the fact is there's a lot of things in life that just, it's just conflict. How about this? I told you before, I said my wife and I, we're having drama and problems. You want to tell how I straightened that stuff out when she was acting up? Oh, seriously. But I did. I said, we have conflict here, you know, but you, this is what I did. I drew a line as a man, as a husband who ain't got a clue about how to fix this thing. I don't have a clue. I ain't seeing it. I'm jacked up, messed up, but I don't get it. And, you know, like I said, whatever her reasons, you know, her thing is. But I said this, you ain't going home. I ain't going home. We're not running. We're going to work this out. You know what I mean? Conflict. I don't know how to fix it, but I'm not backing away from it. We're going to duke it out. We're going to work it out. I ain't talking about laying hands on the woman. I'm talking about whatever it would take to make this thing work, we're going to make it work. I'm not afraid of the conflict. And she wasn't afraid of the conflict. In fact, she told me, I don't know what my marriage is supposed to be, but it ain't supposed to be like this. You know what I mean? That took a lot of guts. And she wasn't going nowhere. I wasn't going nowhere until we got this thing resolved, because we knew it could be better. We knew that God had something different, that he had a plan for our lives, for our destiny. And we worked it out until it got done. Are you with me? Conflict. I ain't got no money. That's a conflict. You're supposed to fight against that. What's it take? I don't know. One job, two jobs, education, handling your business, taking care of making a budget, not spending more than you make, seeking counsel, get some wisdom. Okay, I ain't got no money. Conflict. Then get a... No. People got mad at me last time I said something like that. Get it together. Get some backbone. And engage it. No whining, no crying, man. So you know what? I might be broke, but the word of God says I'm not supposed to be broke. I got to do what I have to do within the law. I ain't looking in a certain direction. We got to do what we have to do within the law. We have to do what we have to do to succeed, to work things out, to push things through. I don't know. Man, my sermon's all messed up. Somebody got mad at me because they said I was mocking people for whining. And they left the church too. Because I said I was mocking whiners. I had to explain why I mock whiners. I said, I don't get it. I said, you know why I mock whiners? I said, because we serve the most powerful, I said, the Almighty God. Why should we whine? I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. We're sons and daughters. There's nothing for us to whine about. We have faith. We have confidence. When we pray, God hears us and listens. Come on now. This is why we don't whine. We bring our complaints before God. We lay it out before him. And then we rise up and we enter in and do what God wants us to do. Are you with me? You got Judges chapter 3? Verse 1, I got to finish. I'm already ran out of time. These are the nations that God left there. Listen to this. Using them to test the Israelites who had no experience in the Canaanite wars. He did it to train the descendants of Israel, the ones who had no battle experience in the art of war. He left the five Philistine tyrants, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living on Mount Lebanon and Mount Baal Hermon to Hamath Pass. They were there to test Israel and see whether they would obey God's commands that were given to their parents through Moses. But the people of Israel made themselves at home among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They married their daughters and gave their own daughters to their sons in marriage, and they worshiped their gods. And God's, here it is talking about the people of Israel when they came into the promised land. He says, after most of them were driven out, it says that a group of the enemies, okay, the people, the enemies of the people of God, is like God allowed them to remain there. And the strategy of God was this, that the children would know about war. They would know about fighting. That they wouldn't just come up behind their parents, or her parents paid the price and did everything that needed to be done, and then they were never tested. God in his wisdom said no, and he allowed it to happen so that as the generations changed and one group of people died off, the other ones also would have, guess what? Some conflict. For what? To make them cry out to God, to lean on God, trust God, to learn war, to press in, to deal with issues, to work things out. There's nothing worse than a super soft upbringing. How many of you whining about your lives and the trials that you have and the problems that you're going through? You ever think maybe that God is allowing that to teach you how to fight? Don't pray for God to take away the problems. Pray and ask God to make you stronger and better and able to succeed through the problems. Press through the problems. Press on through the problems. Man, I don't want any problems. What do you mean you don't want any problems? Problems are okay. Sometimes. What we want is God to give us answers. We want God to give us a strategy. We want to see. Don't you want to know what you can do? I got to finish with this. I'm done. I'm not even close, but we can't be Christian pacifists. We can't be, you know, not willing to fight. I want to finish with this one thing. It's too late. I was raised in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Some of you guys don't even know about Pennsylvania and definitely don't know about Harrisburg. Harrisburg is like one big Compton, South Central. That's where I was raised. Like I said, that was the world I was in. If you talk to my mom a little bit, you can even get pieces of it. I was always skinny and small, the oldest of two brothers, me and my younger, you know, one other brother. And I wasn't, I had a nice, you know, cause even though we were raised up in this area, my mom sheltered us and all that. What I'm trying to get at, I wasn't that tough. You know, I think I weighed 130 pounds when I went in the Marine Corps. Maybe, I think, maybe 140, 48. I remember seeing on my card 148, maybe after I got out or somewhere, but that still ain't that big. And all these thugs, I was just smarter. The only reason I could survive is I was smarter than them thugs. You know what I mean? That's how I got to run it a little bit or be in there. But most of the time, they could beat me. In fact, all the time, they could beat me. I was just smarter. That's why I get to run them. The smarter one leads the pack. But I used to get... I didn't get beat down. I used to get punked. I got punked a few times. It's embarrassing, you know, punked in front of some people. You know, if somebody called my bluff, you know, it wasn't like I was a fighter and want to scrap it and do it. Let's do this thing. I wasn't like that. I'm just being real. And then, this is the truth. There was guys I was intimidated of, I was scared of, all the way until I went into boot camp. I went to Marine Corps boot camp. After 90 days in Marine Corps boot camp, I don't know, any other ex-military people used to be? No. The Marines, if you ever watch Full Metal Jacket, the way that boot camp was, plus some. They only showed one side of it. I know that there's another side, a full story. But I just want to say, after 90 days of being at Parris Island, South Carolina, 90 days of being with these drill instructors, 90 days of getting your butt kicked by them and in a different way for a different reason, 90 days of them telling you how bad you are and training you and you know, like I said, and on and on. They start indoctrinating you, man, and next thing you know, boy, you could, you know what I mean? You really want to kill somebody. And then I went back to Harrisburg. When I got out. And it's very interesting that the same guys that used to run me, I'm now looking at them in their face, and it's like, I was afraid of this guy? I was scared of this guy? I'm seeing them in numbers. My viewpoint had changed. My attitude had changed. The same ones that used to, and it's interesting, we're having a conversation, and I could tell because they knew where I'd just been through, that even their heart and their perspective about me had changed, and that I'd have just beat them up for all the things they did to me all the years, you know what I mean? But I want to say my perspective changed. The only thing that changed was my attitude, my heart. I had been through some things and got the victory. I had been trained through some things. I've been under the gun, under the pressure, you know, to the point of breaking. You know, in Marine Corps boot camp, if you break, if you cry, if you show any weakness, they would send you home. And there's many times when I show back, come up to the barracks, and somebody had disappeared. We started with 80 people, and we graduated like 48, 50 guys. Because they kept breaking, and they couldn't make it. And that was the whole point of boot camp. And they wanted you to break. They're pushing you to break. They need you to break. And the whole purpose was, I said, in combat, in war, If you lose it, then you're gonna call. Your life is gonna be lost, and probably someone else close to you gonna lose their life. So if you broke in any kind of way, if you cried any kind of way, if you showed any kind of weakness, you were out. And so that's what boot camp was all about—to give you backbone and integrity and strength.
and make you face the enemy with confidence. You know what I mean? Making you believe that you could win. You know, you don't give your life for the country. You make the other guy give his life for his country. And I mean, they would ingrain you. And so I can't help but think, and this is my, this is just me, you know, being me, but probably I believe it's true that there's a lot of things that we go through, and what God is trying, you're in God's boot camp. And he's trying to teach you war. He's trying to teach you to contend, to press in, to suck it up, to stop whining. You have a life, a destiny, a future. You got a hope. You got wife. You got kids. You have things to do, places to go. Get your tail from between your legs and rise up, oh man, oh woman of God. He's got you where he wants you. You think you're going to break. God says, I don't want you to break, and I need you to stop thinking you're going to break. I need you to step up by faith and have some confidence and believe that I can give you the victory. Believe that you can win. You can do this.
But nobody's here to help me.
God says, I'm here. I'm the one. I got this. I got you in the place that I want you to be. And you'd be surprised. You see things change. You see things be different. You have a different perspective. Instead of life being on top of you, you be on top of life. Are you with me today? You see, Christianity, it does involve war. We got to fight every day. We got to fight temptation. We fight the devil. We fight the world. We fight the thought of not having enough. We fight this, we fight that, we're trying to love, we're trying to forgive, we're trying not to be taken advantage of, we're trying not to be misunderstood. We can go on and on with the fight. But if you don't fight, you won't win. You got to call it for what it is. You got to put your war face on. You got to have a backbone. There's some men in here, you know, like I said, you having problems with your, you got problems with your wife? You got problems with her? You need to grab her and kiss her. I'm serious, man. You need to grab her and say, you know what? We might have a ton of problems, but I ain't going nowhere. You ain't going nowhere. We're going to work this out, and God's going to get the glory. Come on now. You got bills you can't pay? You got to rise up. You got to get up tomorrow morning and say, you know what? I got a ton of bills. How did I get them to begin with? That's the first thing. Say, I ain't doing that no more. Deal with yourself. Call them up. Stop running from the creditors. Stop running. Say, look, I don't make that much money, but this is what I'm going to do. I can pay you $5, you $5, you $5, you $5. And I'm going to be faithful to pay you $5 on this day every month until the bill is done, until I get more money. But I ain't running from no more phone calls. And this is what I got. This is what I'm going to do. Do I need to get two jobs? Yep, I'm going to work at Starbucks, and I'm going to work this job right here. Are you young? If you're old as I am, you might not have time to go back to school. Forget that one. But hey, you need to get your diploma. You need to get a degree. You need to do something. You need to learn a skill, learn a trade. You need to get it together and stop. You know, you're getting tired or sick and tired of seeing people drive BMWs and Mercedes and live in nice houses and have nice things and you have nothing. Well, what's the problem? What's the difference between you and them? They worked for it, paid a price, made sacrifices, stepped up to the plate, did what they had to do to get that. You do the same thing. Stop playing the lottery, thinking it's just going to be laid in your lap overnight. Come on. You see men and people of God, you see people that live for Jesus, and you see the relationship that they have with God and how spiritual they seem, and they're up in the front, they're able to do this. They open their mouth, and it seems like heaven comes down. Do you think they got that relationship with God accidentally? It was worked for. Prayer and tears before the Lord and hitting the books and hitting the word of God, man, and dying over and over again, man, and allowing God to resurrect them. But it's a fight. It's a contending. You know, there's an attitude, a posture, a spirit. It's one of war. You're not sitting back waiting for something to be done for you. It's like, Lord, it's like Jonathan said. Jonathan told his armor bearer, he said, look, homie, we ain't sitting around wasting time. It's better to go out this way than to go out on the couch. Let's go up to the garrison of the Philistines. the armor bearer said, yeah, I'm with you. Whatever you're doing, that's what I'm going to do. Let's roll. Let's get back to back and do something. And they went up, and the Bible says God gave them a great victory. Huge, a whole garrison, two guys against a platoon. Powerful, awesome. It was a miracle. What are you going to do? That story is written in there for a reason. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. He just needs someone to step up. God moves when you move. What are you praying for? What do you need to see? What do you want to happen? Okay? Peter, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. Are you with me? You ready to walk on water? You want to do something real? Stop making excuses. No whining. No crying. Everybody, every situation, everything you're going through right now, grab it. Let's do this. Lord, don't take the pain away. Make me stronger. Make me stronger. Don't take it away. Not tonight. Nope, forget it. I've been whining about you changing this situation. It's okay, I changed my mind. Make me better, stronger, more spiritual, closer to you. Let this teach me something. I'm in this to win this. Come on now. That's how we roll. That's how we roll. And God, you'll see, I tell you what, and God says, you know what, I like you. You're just like me. That's what God says. This is all I wanted to teach you, all I want to show you, and for that I'm going to bless you. You're going to see some things change. You'll see some things happen. You'll see some doors open. It'll begin to happen for you. Why? Because of your posture, your spirit, your attitude, and you begin to make a way, and God starts making a way for you. Are you with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Hallelujah. God is good to us, folks. He's good to you, good to us. Hallelujah. God is good. He's good. All we have to do is take him at his word. All we got to do is step up, man, and begin to give God something to work with, you know? Give him something. Do something. Let him bless something. You know, fire still comes from heaven if he just has something to burn. Man, it does. He's still alive. God wants to do something. He says, man, I'd love to. Let me make a jacked up, messed up life beautiful. Give me one to work with. Let me take a messed up family and turn it around and let it be a spiritual family, a beautiful family, a Christian family, a family that would attract other people to me, saith God. Give me one. Give me something to work with. Make a promise to me. Make a commitment to me. How about that? You think God wants commitments? Make a commitment to God. God promises to help. He needs you to do your part. So you know what, Lord? I'm going to put my trust in you and nobody else, nothing else. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. That's rolling the dice. That's taking a chance. Burn the bridges. Any bridges that you've crossed over to serve God, burn the ones behind you so that you can't go back. Cut your escape route off and say, God, either you help me or I'm not going to be helped. Either you're going to get the glory, God, or I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm putting all my faith in you. And you'd be surprised what will happen, what will begin to happen. You'll see God move. You'll see God move for you and open doors for you. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you're not living for Jesus tonight, you should be. Man, you've tried different things. You've tried, you know what I mean? The clubs is getting old. The sin is getting old. Getting high is getting old. The smoking dope. And it's the same thing. I don't care if you're drinking Hennessy or Jack Daniels or some wine coolers. It's all for the same purpose. Get high. And guess what? It still has the same result. You still feel the same the next day. Wouldn't you like to try something different? And is there anything better? Same old fake people at the club. Same fake people trying to be cute and find somebody, and you're trying to find somebody. You know what? You might not want to find somebody in the club. You might want to try some other place. You need something real. Roll with me on this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the life. Another place, Jesus talks about his own self. He says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Any man that would eat this bread would never hunger again. He says, I am the living water. If you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And he's talking about that thirst in life for something. We want something. We know that there's more. Yes, we do. We know there's more. I heard one person says that we have a Christ-shaped hole inside of our hearts. We try different things, different shapes, different sizes to fill that hole, but the only person who will ever fill it completely and correctly is Jesus. When I gave my life to Christ, I stopped. I just stopped dead in my tracks on a Saturday night. And I mean, when I say stopped, I stopped. I didn't want to do the same things anymore, man. God was real to me. God became real. He forgave me of my sins. And after he forgave me of my sins, man, I never wanted to sin again. I wanted heaven. I wanted something real. I wanted, you know. So I'm challenging you here tonight. You have a chance to give your life to Jesus. No one makes you. No one forces you. No one twists your arm. There's no classes. There's no magic. It's a miracle, but it's not magic. When you ask Christ to come in your heart, he does. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, he does. So I want you to pray with me if you want to give your life to Jesus. Pray with me this prayer. Would you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for me. You died for my sins. My sin is killing me. My sin is drowning me. Rescue me, Lord. Forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you to serve you and to do your will. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Amen. If you meant that, God meant that. You meant it. You gave your life to God. He gave his life back to you. Powerful. Awesome. Nothing comes close. You feel something. You feel him. And every day that you live for God, he gets that much closer. We're here to help you. We want to help you live for God. That's what we're all about. Let God use your life. Take this home with you as a Christian. So you know what? I can't be a pacifist. As a Christian, I can't just let life go by and I just sit and watch it, waiting for God to throw me a bone, waiting for him to do something for me. He's going to do something for me, but he works with us. You have to step up. I guarantee you, God will anoint you. He'll enable you. He'll open doors for miracle jobs. He's got a way of doing that. He'll lead you to the right person. He'll put you in the right place, but you're going to have to rise up. There's some people, you don't know who you are until you try something, do something different. You know what I mean? If you want to keep, you want the same old life, keep doing the same old thing. You want God to use your life? Put yourself in a position where God can use your life. Let God bless you. Let him help you tonight. We're going to take some time and pray. Thank you for letting me go longer than I normally should in preaching. Pray for me this week. Believe God to use me because I'm rolling the dice, man. 59 years old, and I'm about ready to get buck wild. I'm serious, man. I like to say, hey, this is not, I want to do something for God. I've always did, always do, and I'm just getting started. So you pray for me, and I tell you what, I'm blazing the trail. Because guess what? I come back with some good news. I need some other people to go back with me next time. Hallelujah. Come on. And if you're in this church, guess what? You gone. Hallelujah. Let's take some time and pray. Talk to the Lord. We can work as a worship team plays. Let's sing. Let's celebrate. Let God have his way. Let's step up to the plate. Believe God for miracles. I appreciate the couples, everything that's going on here, and the single people. Let God bless your life today. Let's sing.
Thank you for tuning into this week's message. We hope that you were encouraged and inspired. For more information about our church, visit kirchurch.com or follow us on Instagram at kirchurch.